Welcome, guys. It's great to have you all here. Then you want to shift a bit closer there at the back. You guys are so far away from me. Come on, man. Come sit here. There's a lot of space here. She's sitting all alone here. Yeah, she says she doesn't smell. Come, guys. Move a bit closer. Come on, man. I can't reach you there. I want to clap a few people and then you're too far away. Come sit here. It's a beautiful lady. She's sitting there all by herself. All by a lonesome, ownsome. Must I give you one of these little... Is it? That's not a lacquer one. Oh, there's no... I'm available. Yeah, oh, no, that's David. Sorry, Belle. God, ladies, please note there is a cell phone number on that one. Huh? All right. Hello, everybody. It's a privilege to be here with you. My name is Pieter Hendrikus de Villiers. But everybody calls me Ter. It's weird, eh? Some became Piet, I became Ter. And for those of you who don't know me, I know a lot of you guys do know me. I haven't been up here often, but it's actually myself and my wife that planted the church here in 2009, the beginning of 2009. We felt the Lord said we must come to Bloem, and my wife actually grew up here. She's an old Rania Macy. And was the positive of a negative who? We've got a bit of an argument in our house because she says, no, my daughter's got to go to Rania. And I say, no, it's just a bunch of feminists there. I'm joking. Now, she'll most probably go to Rania. My wife turned out to be quite a wonderful lady. And I was born in Cape Town, and then my parents decided we need to go to Namibia, so I actually grew up in Windhoek. Morris, did you ever hear that also? I say, Morris is my wiskunde meneer, ver. Hierdie ou is eyster. He's a genius. He's a doctor, by the way. Just for those you don't know, he's actually a doctor still yonder now. I don't know if you guys know that. PhD in maths there. How's that for you? In the house! Woo! More as many blues nie, bra. What's this lief vir jou? Then my parents moved to Namibia, into Windhoek. So I grew up in Namibia, and that's actually why I'm such a good guy. Because you'll see that all Windhoek people are actually amazing people. And so luckily some of it rubbed off on me. I think that's why I hitched my wife. It's because of those few things I picked up there. And then we moved back to the Cape and I finished my schooling in Stellenbosch. In a school called Paul Roos, the Maroon Machine. I don't know if you know that. It's a brilliant school. And then that's it. And then I went to varsity in Stellenbosch. I was enrolled in for a degree, BCom, LLB. I was enrolled. I didn't study. I was enrolled, and I literally lived right next to my faculty. But I just couldn't resist the 10 o'clock tea. So I normally would wake up at 9 and then take a shower and have a bit of a tea. And then I'd go and say, no, yes, I've got a train. I can't put too much effort in now, so I'll go have a rest now. And then I go train and come back and have lunch. And after that's finished, I'll think, yeah, but I mean, there's only one class left. I'd rather rest a bit more, and then I'll go train a bit more. And so I actually wasted a lot of money there. And that's the one thing that I'm really, that I really regret in my life is being given an opportunity to actually go study. And then wasting it. So if you're doing that at the current moment, please stop doing it. You will regret it, I promise you. And I know a lot of you guys are studying here and, you know, you're tired and you're thinking, is it worth it? I promise you it is worth it, even though if it is just to finish it. And I really want to encourage you to put in one big effort. I did in the end go and study, but I had to pay for myself. And so then you start learning and studying quite hard very quickly if you start to pay for yourself. But why am I telling you that? I just want to I want to give you a bit of background of where I'm at and where I'm coming from. And this morning I said after about 30 minutes to you guys, but I haven't even touched on scripture. If I go on too long, don't worry, we'll get to scripture. It is biblical. But I was an athlete, and at the time that I was actually in Stellenbosch, I didn't really know the Lord at all. I still have a sister that really walked a very close road with the Lord, and she actually prayed me into church and prayed our whole family into church and or into a relationship with God. And so to this day, we really honor her for that. But I wasn't in a good space. I was full of myself. I was swallowed in by this whole thing of running and wanting to be the best and conquering the world and being famous and all of that. It sounds all nice. And then I actually got an injury. I was in Europe, packed my bags, went to Europe. Every year we went to Europe for about 3 months to go compete on their circuit. And I got injured there. I did pretty well and got chosen for a team. I got injured and I was like, ugh, you know, I'll get back. And I was in varsity and it was all of my friends around me and we were drinking a lot and having a worldly great time. And I remember exactly the morning my dad came to wake me up and I was completely out of it the night before. And I don't know what he actually thought when I got into the car, because I must have had such a stank on me. And he woke me up and said, listen, we need to go to this physiotherapist because he's actually going to do your rehab for you so that you can get back into this thing. Went to this guy called Cornell, and that's where a relationship started with somebody that really invested into me. He got his hands dirty, and I asked him a few years afterwards what he thought when I walked in there that morning, and he said he just thought, God, what have you brought to me here? And I was not in a good place. I was, as I said, had such a stank of alcohol on me and, you know, just full of myself. And, you know, he did all the things as a normal Christian, he would try and get me into church and invite me to church. And but I had the sister that has done all of that, so I knew all the right answers. I knew what was coming and what he was going to tell me. And so I wasn't fazed by it. I wasn't tricked by it in any way. I had the right things to say. And when I went to church, and they lifted up their hands, I wasn't scared of it or anything. I just didn't think of it. I just sort of did it because to please him. And nonetheless, he just carried on. And I think for about almost a year, he just prayed over me the whole time. As he was just, whether he was giving me painful rub outs or we were doing sessions in the gym or whatever, he just prayed in the back of his mind. And I went through a lot of rehabilitation. I'd go through a rehabilitation and then I'll start training again, and then the injury would come back and we'd be at square one again. We'll start over again. And so it went on. I had operation and nothing wanted to actually work. And the actual thing is, God was just waiting for me to get with the program. He was just waiting for me to open up my eyes and actually see what's going on. And luckily he had this one guy that actually had the guts to stick to it. You know, he didn't get tired of me, he didn't get tired of my pride and of my arrogancy. And so this one morning I woke up. And I was fed up. I was tired of this whole rehab thing. I was tired of having hope and not having hope anymore. And, you know, slowly but surely God just broke down this walls that I've built up, and this self-enthusiasm, beheptate. What's that in English? Come on, ladies. What's that in English? Beheptate. What? Self-centeredness, is it? Am I right? Okay. He just started breaking that down, and I picked up the word and I decided, okay, listen, I'll try this God thing. And that morning, God just spoke to me so directly. He just spoke to me exactly what I needed to know. And I picked up the phone and I said, Cornell, I think God's speaking to me. And he said, no, I must come over. And he just dropped everything, and we just started, you know, working. We just started digging deeper into this thing called the relationship with God, and he showed me all of these things, and he baptized me, and he taught me so many things. And to this day, I'm just so grateful for that, because that's one guy that noticed something inside of me that nobody else noticed. Everybody else thought, yes, man, he's just on his own mission, and he's an athlete, and he's gonna go do this or go do that. But Cornell saw something deeper. He saw that this person is just so empty, and he's gonna maybe get to that place where he wanted to be, but then there's gonna be nothing left. And the reason why I tell you that is that is what I really felt God is telling us as a church. I went through a lot of things that I wanted to say, and Alistair Sill first just said, man, just give them your testimony. And I was like, I don't think this is what I should do. And it mainly comes from, I think 2 weeks ago, we were in intercession here, and I was still way fast asleep. I was sitting right here underneath this heater. It was working then. And maybe trying to catch a last cat nap there. And then Melissa started praying about how we as a church should start loving one another. And my spirit just jumped up, and I was completely awake. I was so in agreement with what she was actually saying. It was scary. And basically that is what I want to do tonight, and what I also did this morning, is to be the guy that's actually warning us. You know, we're growing in numbers, which is a great thing. We're moving to a new venue, which is bigger again. Not that we filled this one, but we're growing in numbers. And it's as I say, it's a good thing, because it means that there's fruit from what we're doing here. But on the other hand, again, the danger is that there's so many people coming in here that's not being noticed. There's so many people amongst us that we are walking a road with, because we see them at church and we see them in cell. And we see them at prayer meeting, but we don't really know what's going on, and we don't really want to know what's going on, because that means we need to make our hands dirty, and we need to actually sacrifice our own time and get involved in their life and sort of walk a road with them. And that's not always so nice, because then I've got less time for myself. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the thing called inattentional blindness. Who's ever heard of that? By a raise of hands. Tim has. Ja, maar jylle was vir oggend hier, man. My good friend Wikipedia, I just found this tonight, so I just want to give you a good explanation here, because mine would be lacking. It says here, inattentional blindness is the failure to notice an unexpected stimulus that is in one's field of vision when other attention-demanding tasks are being performed. It is categorized as an attentional error and is not associated with any vision defects. This typically happens because humans are overloaded with stimuli, and it is impossible to pay attention to all stimuli in one's environment. This is due to the fact that they are unaware of the unintended stimuli. Inattentional blindness also has an effect on people's perception. There have been multiple experiments performed that demonstrates this phenomena. I wanted to show you the media of it, but the quality is really bad. But basically what they did is, in this test, is they get a group of people, I think it's about 15 or 20 people, and they'll sit them down and say, listen guys, I'm going to show you a clip now. It's going to be people passing around a basketball, okay, or whatever. And five of them have got yellow shirts on, and five of them have got blue shirts on. And I want you guys to count how many times somebody with a yellow shirt is actually passing around the ball. So then they sit all focused, thing comes on, and they start watching. And then what also happens, what he doesn't tell them, is in the middle of that, there's a guy with a gorilla suit that walks in amongst all of them, and he starts waving his arms around, and he walks out again. All right? And then afterwards, they tell everybody, okay, so how many times did they pass the ball around? And they should say 13 times. He says, great, brilliant stuff. But did you guys notice anything strange about that clip? And then out of the 15, four would put up their hand and say, okay, you know, we noticed something there. And then the guy said, okay, listen, I want you to go look at the clip again. Just don't count anything. Just look if you see anything strange. Obviously, when they look at it, then they see the gorilla walking and they're waving his arms. Now, I say this to you because I think in some way this is already happening in our church as well. I can't say for any other church in Bloemfontein. But I want to be the guy here tonight that is warning us prophetically that we should be aware of this, that this does not happen in this place. People should not walk in here unnoticed. We should notice what's going on in people's lives. We should notice whether somebody is going through a tough time or not. And I promise you, you will notice that. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will drop in your spirit if something's going on in that person's life. I was newly saved. I was like, a month into being a Christian. And we went to a town called Vredenburg. I visited a friend's parents there, and he had to go to the optometrist the morning, and I was just waiting for him there, sitting, looking through magazines. And then suddenly I just had this pressing thing on my heart about the lady that's sitting behind the counter. Now, I have never met her in my life. I have never spoken a word to her, but I just felt in my spirit that this woman is being abused at home. I didn't walk in there thinking, okay, what does the Holy Spirit want to show me? I just walked in there, said, Barton, I'll see you just now. I'm going to sit here and read a magazine. I started paging through the magazine, and then this thing came upon me. And I ignored it all the time. I said, God, but this is impossible, man. I cannot say anything to this lady about that. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be weird. And I fought it the whole time, and he came out, and we stood up, and we left. And I walked about 2 km out, or a K out, and then I said to him, listen, I can't, I need to go back quickly, I forgot something. Ran back there, and told the lady, listen, there's something that's happened. I didn't have the guts at that stage to tell her your husband is beating you, but I said to her, there's something going on in your house, and all I want to tell you is that God knows what's going on there. And I left. Whether something has happened, it's besides the point. But I know that something was not right in that family. And she needed to know from God that God is aware of that. And that's what needs to happen in this church as well. Is we need to have one another on our hearts. We need to start praying for one another. So I want to ask you, for how many people in this church are you actually praying? Are you praying for the people in your cell group? And just to testify, that morning we prayed for Patricia's daughter. And everything is 100%. It's one of the ladies that's in the church, and she's got a daughter that's living with her mom in Durban. She's going through a hectic time with just being involved in the wrong stuff, and she's gone through so many things, and she just broke down in tears the other day at cell, testifying that, you know, she doesn't know what's going on anymore, and this girl is going into these things the whole time. And when Melissa said that, we just started praying for certain people in church, knowing what was going on in their lives, and I just asked her this morning, you know, what's going on with your daughter? She says, no, she's fine, everything's going good. So I want to tell you, and I want to ask you tonight, are we really concerned about one another? Are we truly concerned about the people around us? And the difficult thing is, And I asked God this so many times, why don't we get this right in church? Why? We call ourselves a family, but we're not really a family. We choose when we want to be part of this family. It's like my daughter. We'll be with people you know, they would play with her a bit, and they'd say, this is brilliant, but, you know, now I can give her back again to you. It was lekker to play with her a bit, and she had a failed duck, and she had a flurmoo there, and now I can give back, and you can sort the rest out. Where myself and my wife, we cannot choose when we love Anya May. We need to love Anya May the whole time. Because we made the decision to start this family. And we made the decision to have her. It's our responsibility now. We can't give it to anybody else. We need to sort that out. And I want to tell you, if you have decided to be a member of this church, you've made that same commitment. You've made a commitment to care for the people around you. You've made a commitment, as we've made a commitment to Anya May, to bring her up in a godly home, to care for her, to give her unconditional love. You've done the same thing. And I don't think we always realize that. And we always ask, but why is it so easy when we go on missions to be so missional and to be so caring? And the only reason for that is you've actually taken X amount of time and you've put it aside to just do God's work. I'm not going to have my cell phone there. I'm not going to train. I'm not going to study. I'm not going to spend time with friends. I'm not going to go to the movies. I'm not going to go to the beach. I'm going to take this time and I'm going to focus on God's people and I'm going to trust God to work through me. And we go on the mission and we see miracles and we see people's lives change and we're amazed and we come back and we just want to tell everybody about it. And then as soon as we get into our little routine again, we just stop focusing on people. Because we choose not to get involved in people's lives. We choose not to sacrifice of our own time. And we choose to live our dream, our lives. And there is space for that. I promise you, God will give that back to you. But if we start looking at Jesus, if we start looking at how He walked with His disciples, He didn't pitch up there in the morning, say, how's it, guys? What are we doing today? Okay, we're going to do a bit of miracles. I want you to do that, you to do that. And then He goes back and He goes take a nap. Or He goes and play chess with the Pharisees or anything. No. God took their hands and He said, okay, guys, let's go. When He invited them into His life, He said, I'm going to walk with you. I don't know what is it, 3 years, 12 years, what? How long was it? 3 years. He walked for 3 years with those guys, invested into their lives. How much time are you investing into the people around you? You know, and it's what we do. We look at it. You come into church and you know there's a situation with somebody in yourself. And the Holy Spirit prompts you maybe in the week to, you know, just text them. Just hear how they're doing. But then we get busy, now we've got to do this, or we've got that meeting at Res, or we've got to go have coffee with our loved one or whatever. And we forget about that. So often that happens. And I promise you, I'm standing here, I struggle with the same thing. I've got so many things that I want to do. I've got my relationship with God, which I struggle to get time with, which is bad. But to be honest, I can't stand here and say I've got the most greatest or the best relationship with God and I spend 4 hours a day with Him. I don't do that. But I've got that. I've got my family. I've got my wife, my child. I've got my work. I've got studies. I want to train and I want to do my own stuff as well. And I've got people that I want to spend time with. But I'm so busy with so many things that I get myself at stages where I need to say, okay, now I need to draw the line and say, where does God actually fit into all of this? Where does people actually fit into this thing? And we don't do that enough. We don't stop and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into situations. And the Scripture is just so clear on that. Scripture, if I can read to you here from 1 John 3, it says here, from verse 16, it says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so many times we read this, and we just think of finances. You know, okay, if God's blessed us with finances, and we need to give somebody in need that hasn't got money or hasn't got a house or a home. That speaks as much about time and investing into people's lives than it does about finances. Love your brother. And the only example we have, and the best example we have, is Jesus. And how did He love us? William, how did Jesus love us? In the Abraham, when he said it. unconditional. St. John, how does Jesus love you? Huh? Unconditionally. Okay, confirmation there. It says here in 1 John 4, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Okay, how should we love one another? Give hugs and kisses, that love. All got relationship week coming up. We'll hear what is love there. What is love for you? David, what does love mean to you? When do you know somebody loves you? When he spends time with you. Tiens, when do you feel loved? When they say yes. Carmen Ann, when do you feel loved? Is it? Out partying, drinking, smoking weed? Huh? Is it? Okay. Tim, when do you feel loved, Bill? All alone there. Holy kisses. Okay? What is a holy kiss? What is the second commandment? As you love yourself. Do we love ourselves? Yes, we love ourselves. That's why we spend so much time living our own lives and sort of feeding our desires inside of us. So basically what you can do is just ask yourself, if you see somebody, if you're in that situation, what would you have liked the person next to you? What would you have liked somebody to do to you in that situation? Put yourself into that situation. Take yourself off your little pedestal and put you into that person's shoes. Ask yourself, how would I would have liked to be treated? For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So basically what that says, if you do not love, you do not know God. That is big. And I want to ask you tonight, do we love? Do we love the people around us as we love ourselves? And I'll cut to the chase, no we don't. We do not love the people around us as we love ourselves. There's so many people that walk into this church morning and evening. It's completely unnoticed. There's so many people in your cell that's going through hectic times. But we don't dare ask them that difficult question. One, because we're scared. You know, you think, how are they going to take it? But if you pray about it and say, God, I've got this person on my heart and I think he or she's going through a tough time and I really want to tell them or ask them how they're doing, but I don't know if it's the right thing. But give me the right words. I promise you, God's already sorted that person's heart to receive that question. That person will respond to it. But it's up to you and me to actually go and ask that question. You know, and when we started the church, it was myself and my wife and a lady called Izani. And we were three. And three became four. And four became six. And six became 12. And then we were stuck on 12 for, I don't know what, 3 months. But it was impossible for anybody to walk into our gatherings and go unnoticed. We knew what was going on in one another's lives. Because to some extent we were actually forced. Because that's the only people that you're actually getting to know. So we know when somebody's going through a tough time. We know when somebody's parents are getting a divorce. We know when somebody has lost somebody to death. We know when somebody's mom is ill. We know when somebody's struggling with whatever. But we don't know that anymore. Or do we? If we do, then great. But I just sense I need to ask us as a church if we really do that. Out of obedience with what Melissa felt that morning. But it was easy at that time to love each other. And to some extent it was also difficult because if you didn't like the person, well, you couldn't shy away and stay there in the corner. You were forced to love that person. Yo, we had strange people, guys. But the most amazing thing is, so many times I ask God, God, why do you send these people here? And it's most of the times those are the people that I learned the most from. Because I was sort of forced into their situation. In 2010, December, I said to the guys, go back and I want you to pray about what us as a church need to come and do here. How does God see us? And we came back, and what I got that December is God showed me this specific clear picture of an old storehouse. Close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes. And picture an old, dark, with a little bit of light coming in, storeroom that is full of dust. And there's a whole bunch of desks and chairs, or one big table, and all of these chairs that sort of stacked upon one another. And there's here rimpi stools. What is rimpi stools in English? All the English people. It's those chairs that's got these leather strips across that you need to sit your behind on. And they are broken, and the one's leg is off, and the other one's a lendalum, I don't know what that in English is. And God just showed me this person coming in there, and opening up the doors, allowing the sunlight to come in, and dusting off all of these chairs, and setting the table in the middle, and starting to fix all of these chairs, and making them strong again, and putting new leather strips in, and making sure that they're stable, and being able to actually serve the purpose of a chair, and that is to allow somebody to sit on it. And then I just saw this amazing setting of this table that's set out with the best cutlery and all of these candles. And it's these stacked chairs all around this thing, and how people come in and they sit and they enjoy a meal with God. And that is how I saw us as a church, is each of us has got his own issues. He's got his own broken leg, and there's stuff wrong with each of us. Nobody's perfect here. But how God comes in and he, through time, he fixes this person and he gets him to a place where he can actually serve somebody else and allow somebody else to meet with God and have a supper and a lunch with God. How amazing is that, people? But I just sense that we're losing that. We're so busy wanting to be the person sitting at the table having supper with God and constantly lagging God, but God, I've got this issue and I've got that issue. Man, don't worry. Just serve the person next to you and that thing will somehow be fixed. That is loving one another. It's putting yourself underneath somebody else to lift them up, and you will be strong. Anyone who does not love does not know God. We cannot serve people if we do not love people. We cannot serve people if we do not love people. If we do not love people, then we don't love and know God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. You don't need to be perfect to love the person next to you. You don't need to be perfect to be concerned about the person next to you. We choose not to be concerned about people because it means we need to get involved in that person's issues. And man, I've got my own issues. I haven't got time for this. But if we start focusing on other people's issues, you'll see that your issues is actually nothing. We need to get involved in one another's lives. We need to trust the Holy Spirit to show us what's going on in our lives. Because you on your own will not get it, I promise you. You won't see deeper than what you see here. We are so good at putting up masks and making sure everything is fine. It just takes that one question. How are you doing? How's that issue that you dealt with a year ago? Is that sorted out, though? No, it's not sorted out. I walked the road with somebody, and just this past week, God has really placed this guy on, or this person on my heart, and I phoned him up, and it just saddens me because this person is not in a good place. And to some extent, I feel responsible for that because I didn't pray for that person enough. But I'm trusting God. I love showing media because what I see in my head can sometimes not make sense to you. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that He will break it open for you, that you see it in the same way as I see it. And so that's why I always like to show a bit of media. But I promise you guys, I looked for 7 hours yesterday to find something to portray this, what's in my heart. But I couldn't get it. And what I want us to do now, I want the band to come up and we're going to sing 2 songs. I know this morning I also said 2 songs and we only did 1, but we're going to do 2 songs. And I want you first of all to ask God to sensitize you, if I can put it in that way, to make your spirit sensitive, to actually pick up on these things, to make sure that we don't get to that place where people walk in here unnoticed. That prompting is when you go through the day and you start thinking about somebody randomly. That's the Holy Spirit telling you. You just actually find out what that person is doing. Is that person alright? A text message, a WhatsApp costs nothing, people. But just getting that message from somebody random asking you about something in your life, it can open up the world. It can allow somebody to have the freedom to actually come and talk to you and say, listen, yes man, this thing is not good. Please help me sort this thing out. So I want you to ask God to make your spirit sensitive for these things. And then after that, I want you to stand up and go to somebody. If you everybody that's sitting here, you cannot tell me that you don't have somebody that you are concerned about. If you're not concerned about him or her, then you cannot tell me that you don't know anybody that's going through something. They don't have to be in church. Whether it's a brother or sister, whether it is somebody in your cell or whatever, I want you to get up and go to somebody and pray with somebody about that. And I'm trusting God to do something here tonight, to show you that when you yield to His prompting, when you take up that responsibility of praying for somebody, that He's going to come through and He's going to actually change that situation. Or He's going to open up a door for you to speak into that person's life. And if you can't do that, if you feel that you struggle with that, I want you to come forward and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to ask the Lord to soften you up. To be old sissy. I'm joking. We, especially our men, we so, you know, we just want to conquer this world. And, you know, don't get my focus off this thing. I'm working here now and I can't, God is sort of pulling you to look at this person, but you've got this thing now and I can't do that. You're turning your back on the Holy Spirit. Especially the men here tonight. You need to be open to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be the head of your house one day. You're going to be the spiritual leader in your house. If you cannot do that, you won't be able to see what's going on in your wife's life. You won't be able to see what's the hurts in your children's hearts. And you'll miss those things. And I miss them as well. I'm not perfect. And my wife reminds me of certain things sometimes. That's also their job. But as the head of the house, you need to be in line with the Holy Spirit. You need to make sure that you're in line with the Holy Spirit. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. So if you struggle with that, I want you to come forward and I'll pray with you. And we'll ask God together. All right.